book of Judges, chapter 6. And in verse 24, we read, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day." Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Shalom means peace, and the Jews like to use this word. It's a word of greeting. If they want to say hello to you, they will use the word shalom. If they want to say goodbye, they also use the word shalom. So when they meet you or when they leave you, it is shalom, peace. So I bid you also, I wish you shalom, God's peace. Something very precious. I'm sure it's something all of us want and desire, right? Peace, peace in our life. And something that money cannot buy. And something that only God can give. True peace, His peace. A peace that passes all understanding. But peace is also quite elusive. It can come today, you may have it today, and then tomorrow it is gone. And just like what happened in Israel about a couple of months ago, we were there, I led a pilgrimage. About 48 of us were there in Israel on a pilgrimage. And when we entered Israel on December the 5th, I asked our Israeli guide, "How's Jerusalem?" And he said, "Jerusalem is fine, it's good, peaceful." And in fact, he said, tourists have been coming in record numbers the last couple of years. So I was glad to hear that. But the next day, December the 6th, and you know what happened, right? December the 6th, the President of the United States made an announcement and all hell broke loose. I think you saw it on television. There was rioting and protests and violence in Jerusalem and also in the West Bank. No peace. One day they had peace, next day, war. And your pastor also was leading a group of 80. I only lead one bus, 48, one bus. He has two buses. He has more faith than me. And then he texts, because he got the news, "How's Jerusalem, how's Israel?" I said, "Don't ask. Just come." I think he must have gotten a bit worried. "Don't ask, just come." And I'm glad he came. And I think you all had a blessed trip as well. While God knows how to protect us and keep us, even in the midst of unrest and danger, but the point is this, peace is so hard to come by these days. And yes, that's what the Lord said in the last days. They want peace, and then they may experience what seems to be like peace, but when they say peace, peace, then what? Sudden destruction comes. Why is there no peace on earth today? Why no peace? The answer is very simple, very straightforward. There is no peace because of sin. We have sinned against God. That's why there is no peace. There's no peace in the land of Israel right now. Why? It's because of sin. Look at verse 1. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, we are told, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years." And then in verse 10, the last part, "They did evil. They did not obey his voice." And that's why there was no peace in the land. And now they were in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God gave them this land for them to enjoy. But they were not enjoying the land. There was a lot of problems and troubles. And they were troubled at every side by the Midianites. And not just the Midianites, but also the Amalekites and the Arabians, children of the east. Full of trouble in the land. And it's because they had sinned against God. God gave them the promised land and promised to bless them. And he wanted Israel to enjoy the land. But first they must worship the living and true God and glorify him. And that's the chief purpose God has given to us, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And when we glorify God, then we'll enjoy God and the things he has given to us. And if they want to enjoy his blessing on them in the land, if they want to enjoy the land, the good things in the land, it's on condition of obedience. They must obey. They didn't obey. And one key command God gave to Israel when they entered and occupied the promised land was the command of separation. Right? You turn to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we read, "An angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, 'I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land, which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league.' God commanded them, 'Be separate. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this?'" And then in verse 11 to 13, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim, and they forsook the Lord. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed after other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." They forsook the Lord, followed other gods. They did not keep themselves separate from idolatry, from unbelievers. Separation is such an important and fundamental doctrine and command of the Christian faith. You find it throughout the scriptures. "Be holy as I am holy," God says. "And I've severed you from other people that you should be mine. Touch not the unclean thing." But they disobeyed, rebelled against God, and sinned against him. And so when that happens, Well, God must judge. God must punish. That's in keeping with his holy character. So trouble came. So this was the problem of Israel. When they entered the land, they were enjoying the goodness of the land. But when they became rich and prosperous and comfortable, they forgot the Lord. They forgot the Lord. And this can happen to us. We're living in good circumstances. And the Lord has blessed us with peace and prosperity in our country. It's all by His grace and mercy. But when we enjoy all this goodness, do we forget the Lord or do we remember Him? It's all His goodness, His grace, and we must always remember Him and always worship Him and thank Him for all these things. Or do we forget Him? And then depart from Him. Even Gideon, who was called a mighty man of valor, he was also quite spiritually dull and couldn't see that all the problems and the trouble that were faced by Israel at that point in time was due to the sin of the people. Because when the Lord called him, you look at verse 13. Look at what he said. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He was asking, how come? How come all these things are happening to us? Isn't God powerful? I know this God who brought us out of Egypt by a powerful hand. But now it looks like God has forsaken us. Why all these bad things? Why all these bad things happening to us? And sometimes we hear such comments, right? Such statements. We hear such questionings of God. If God is so powerful and so good and so loving, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? And in a way, Gideon was asking this question. Why all these bad things happening to us? God's chosen nation. And he seems to think that the people don't deserve all these things. Why do bad things happen to good people? Seems so unjust and unfair for this to happen. But really, the question is based on a wrong premise, based on a false assumption that the people are good. No, people are not good at all. Actually, they are bad, very bad. In fact, the Lord Jesus told us in Mark chapter 10, there's none good but God. Only God is good. And as far as mankind is concerned, all of us are very bad. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's what we are. We deserve nothing good. We deserve what? We deserve God's judgment and punishment. And so, bad things happen to bad people. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and disobeyed his word, forsook him. But in the world today, we also see that good things happen to bad people, right? Good things happen to bad people. If you think of good things as material wealth, right, and prosperity, money, and temporal peace. And sometimes we see, actually these people are bad. How come they're enjoying getting all these good things in life? And I've traveled to quite a number of countries. In certain countries, you can see the wide gap between the rich and the poor. The rich, right, get richer, and the poor get poorer. And those who are rich are in power, in authority. And you see the abuse of power and a lot of corruption. And when I see all these things, I'm just very thankful that in this land, in this country, our government has zero tolerance on corruption. But that's not the case in many other places. And then the rich who exploit the poor, who abuse their power, are getting richer and richer, more and more powerful, doing bad things. How come good things are enjoyed by these bad people? Well, it's only for a time. Only for a short time. They may enjoy such material wealth and success, and through wicked and sinful means. But there's a God in heaven who sees all, who knows all. And if they are not judged right now, they will definitely be judged in due time. And on the last day, there's the judgment of the great white throne. And God will hold everyone accountable. And those who have done evil and those who are wicked will be cast into the lake of fire and there suffer and be punished forever. So, bad things ultimately will happen to bad people. And also, in this life, we find also that bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to good people, and the good people here are good not because of themselves, they are good because of God. Saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, washed and cleansed from sin, the saints. And all Christians are saints, sanctified, cleansed from all our sins by the Lord Jesus. And we are good, in a sense, in the Lord. And then, when we try to live a godly life, bad things happen to us. And one good example in the Bible was Job. Right now, in FEBC, the Thursday night classes, the book of Job is studied. And Job was described as a perfect man, upright. Someone who knows God, who had a relationship with God, and was walking closely with the Lord. But a lot of bad things happened to him. And it was because God allowed it, permitted him to be tested and tempted, to be tempted by the devil. And there's a reason for this. When bad things happen to good people, to God's children, God has a reason and purpose. It's to prove our faith and also to strengthen our faith. And there are times also when we walk waywardly as children of God. God does not leave us alone. He will chastise us. Those whom the Lord loveth, He chastises, right? To bring us back to Himself. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, bad things happen to bad people. But bad things happen to good people who are children of God, who are saints, through no fault of their own. They live godly lives. They seek to obey God's word, and yet there are evil people out there, and there are evil circumstances that plague them. And God allowed all these things to prove our faith, to strengthen our faith, to make us walk more, even more closely with Him, that we might know Him even better, not just in terms of knowledge, but experientially in difficult situations. We find that He is our help, and He is also our peace, right? And we experience Him in a real way. And that was what the Lord wanted Gideon also to experience. And for the Israelites over here, while trouble came, while they were God's chosen nation, but trouble came because God was chastising them. God loves Israel. God made a covenant with them, and God will not break His covenant. He cannot and will not disown Israel because He's a faithful God. He keeps His word. But when they sin and disobey, God will come in to chastise, and God uses the circumstances, right? Even the unbelievers to come into the picture to bring trouble to the land, to disturb the inhabitants, the Israelites, to chastise them. So this was what happened. So here, Gideon was wrong to say that God had forsaken them. God did not forsake them. It is they who had forsaken the Lord. It is they who had forsaken the Lord. And God wanted them to repent, to return to Him and be restored. And how does God do this? Well, He applies His rod. And His chastening can be very, very painful. Indeed, it was. So God had not forsaken them. Because if God had forsaken them, He would not have heard their cry. Now here we read in verse 6, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard them, right? In verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished. They were supposed to be very rich, but now they became very poor because of the Midianites, the enemies around, because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord. If the Lord had forsaken them, then He would not have heard their cry. I leave you in your sin, and you will die in your sin. I will not help you at all. Will not hear you when you pray. But when they started to pray and cried to the Lord heard them. See, He did not forsake them. And when they cried to Him, He was so quick to come to deliver them, to help them, when they humbled themselves and cried unto Him. But take note over here. They were a very stubborn people. When did they start praying to the Lord and crying to Him for help? It took them 7 years. 7 years of such trouble. Right? The Lord sent the Midianites to trouble them, disturb them. And they had no peace in the land. And you would think that if they have suffered all this, after 1 year, they would have realized, you know, we have forgotten the Lord, we have forsaken Him. Better repent, return to the Lord, and ask for forgiveness and ask for deliverance. You would think that 1 year would be enough. Or the most 2 years, took 7 years for them to finally wake up. You see how stubborn they were? And yet the Lord was so patient with them, so long-suffering. He did not give up on them. Maybe a small whack didn't work. Well, later on, bigger cane, bigger rotan, and then ultimately more and more, until they say, okay, Lord, please help us. Then finally, all right, they prayed to the Lord. And when they prayed and finally cried to the Lord came. And the Lord came to deliver them. What a wonderful God we have. So long-suffering, so patient with us, He doesn't give up on His children. So if the Lord, if you're walking away from the Lord, you're backsliding and the Lord is chastising you and you are facing certain problems and troubles in your life, you better examine yourself. Is it because I've forsaken the Lord? I've sinned against Him? I've disobeyed His word? Then better quickly repent. Don't wait. Because if you're stubborn, you refuse to repent, to return to the Lord, oh, more severe, more painful canings will come. But He will not give up on you. You will finally surrender and say, yes, Lord, tolong, tolong, forgive. Well, they finally cried unto the Lord, and the Lord came to deliver them. And also, the Lord may also chastise you through the preaching of His word from this pulpit. I'm sure you hear not only the word of God expounded, explained, taught, but also there is rebuke, there's warning from the pulpit. And the Holy Spirit may be convicting your heart of sin. The Lord is chastising you through His word, His preached word. How do you respond? Do you get angry with the preacher or your pastor? And you know very well you have sinned against God? And please don't say, why is pastor speaking about me? How does he know? He doesn't know. How many members are there in this church? 1,000? How many are here? About 400? Do I know everything about you? I don't know. But God knows. The Holy Spirit who indwells you knows. And through the preaching of God's word from the pulpit, when it's expounded and applied, the Holy Spirit, being the divine comforter and counselor, can convict you of your sin, whatever it may be. In a special, particular way, He is dealing with you. Your sin, He convicts you. If you're sorrowing, He comforts you. And it's the special ministry, mysterious work of the Spirit in each of our lives through the pulpit, right? The faithful preaching of God's word. So if God is dealing with you in such a way and convicting you, don't harden your heart. Quickly repent. Get right with Him. And He's very quick to forgive. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So here, God did not forsake them. God was with them all the time. And God sent the Midianites to punish them, to chastise them, so that they would finally realize their fault, their sin, and return to Him. And the Lord also showed that He did not forsake them because he sent them a prophet, right? In verses 8 to 10, we find a prophet being sent, and the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And of course, the prophet would preach, and the prophet here rebuked them of their sin and of their error. So you have to really be thankful to God if you have a preacher and a pastor in a church who fears not man but fears God and God alone, and will preach the word of God without the fear and favor of men, but would preach because he wants to be approved of God. And that means the things that is preached from a pulpit may not be pleasing to your ears. You know, nowadays we have people who always complain, how come when I come to church, I want to come and feel good, and then after church I feel bad because the pastor keeps scolding me. But you know, that's the ministry of the prophet. That's the prophetic ministry. You study the ministry and the life of the prophet. They have a hard job because they are sent to a very stubborn people, a sinful people, right? A forgetful people. And the prophet have to recount history. Look at this God. Teach them doctrine. Tell them history. What God, who God is, what God has done for them. Rebuke their sin and error. Predict what will happen in the future if they do not repent. So better quickly repent right now so that you'll be restored to God. There is a lot of bad news. There's also good news. But many a time, negative things, because we are such a bad people, right? The Ten Commandments. It's quite negative. All negative commands, thou shalt not, only two positive commandments. But nowadays in many a church, you don't find this kind of a prophetic ministry, prophetic preaching of God's word. And people also, when they want to hear, they come to hear things that will be pleasing to them. They want their ears to be tickled. And if you preach in a way that convicts their heart and exposes their sin and error, they say you're not edifying. But if you can crack a lot of jokes, tell a lot of stories, you leave, wow, feeling so good and happy. And a lot of preaching is this, you know, to boost your self-esteem and self-confidence. And then you leave this place thinking, oh, I'm so good, I'm so good, I'm well, I'm okay. Wow, what a great preacher, what a good message. Because I feel good after that, I'm edified, they say. But to be edified is not to feel good. You are edified when you hear God's word, you understand God's word, and then you're built up in the faith. That is edification. But today, they use this word. They misuse this word edification. If they don't like what they hear, they say this is not edifying. Well, what the Lord says here was not very pleasant. You have sinned, you have forsaken the Lord, you have forgotten me. That's why trouble has come. And if they will receive the words and repent, then that's where they are built up in the faith. Well, finally they did. They returned to the Lord. They prayed to him. God sent a prophet. You don't want a prophet who will tell you peace, peace, when there's no peace. That's a false prophet. So God here showed he has not forsaken them because he heard their cry. He sent a prophet. And then he gave them a judge and a deliverer in Gideon. And Gideon, over here was also struggling. He did not have peace, right? Because here, God called him to be a deliverer. And how did he respond? He responded with much fear and worry, right? He was quite afraid. And so he made excuses. No, I cannot do it. Just like Moses made a lot of excuses. I can't do it because I'm poor. And then I'm least in my family. I'm poor. How can I do this? I don't have the money to pay for, you know, for an army of soldiers. I don't have money to buy weapons. I'm very poor. How can I lead and how can I deliver these people and fight against the Midianites? And they are like grasshoppers, so many of them. And I'm just only one. I'm so poor. I'm not a rich man. I don't have an army. I can't buy an army. I can't buy weapons. And then I'm also the least. And that could mean that he's the youngest. Or it could also mean he's the most useless one in the family. Not as skillful as others. But you know, God often calls such people. And he specializes in using the weak and the down and out for his mighty works so that he might get all the glory, so that we might know it's not us, it is God who has fought the battle for us and won the victory for us. And then he gets all the glory. So he was all fearful and worried, and then the Lord had to assure him in verse 14, I have sent thee. Don't just look inwardly at yourself. I know you are poor. I know you are the least. But I am very powerful. I am very strong. And I have sent thee. Be still and know that I am God. Right? Know that God has called thee. Verse 16. The Lord assured Gideon, I will be with thee. I will be with you. So don't worry. If God be for us, and who can be against us? No one. And then in verse 21 and verse 22, the Lord showed, gave to Gideon a sign. Right? And this sign, of course, assured him that God was truly with him. And the angel that spoke to him, and he said, I've seen the Lord. And he was afraid he would die. Well, you cannot see God and live. But God is gracious and merciful, and God assured him and gave him peace. I will be with you. You will not die. You'll go into battle, and you will win, right, this battle. You will deliver Israel, and you will succeed. You will have the victory. And so in verse 23, we read how, well, he had the peace of God. In verse 23, we read, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. And sometimes when we want to serve the Lord, the task ahead may be very heavy, very great, and sometimes we may be afraid. We're not up to the task, and it's good we feel that way. But then, if we feel that way, don't say, I don't want to do. Don't run away from God's call, but rather submit yourself. Lord, if you really want me to do this, then you must help me. You must give me the necessary gifts, the necessary abilities. You must empower me. You must help me every time, or else I cannot. This is what God wants to hear from us. And when we submit to God and surrender to Him in such a way that He is our all in our all, and we realize, yes, we cannot do anything without Him, then we experience the power and the peace of God. And then He gives us good success. And our faith is built up as we experience God in such a way. His presence with us, His power with us, His peace with us. I pray this may be experienced also in your life. And you must continue to know, read, meditate, study His Word, and also pray to the Lord, and then you have the peace of God. You turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. These are precious verses over here. Let us read together these two verses as we conclude. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Reading, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He is still Jehovah Shalom, and He can speak peace to you if you only cry out to Him. He will never forsake us, will never leave us. And if we have no peace in our life, it may be due to sin, then quickly repent, get right with God. And if there's no peace in our life due to trouble around us, through no fault of our own, we are persecuted for our faith, then you pray, "Lord, grant me wisdom, grant me grace to persevere, endure." And then you find the Lord very near you because you're suffering for Him. And then He comes to comfort you and then to help you and bless you with peace, despite the dangers that surround, the difficulties and hardships that surround you. He gives you peace, just like in the Holy Land. No peace, but we felt very peaceful. We were not worried at all. And we enjoyed our pilgrimage in the Holy Land. The Lord is watching over us all the time, giving us safety and security, despite the dangers around. And He can do this for you in your personal lives, in this kind of a situation you may find yourself in. But cry out to Him, and He will answer thee and speak peace to your mind and to your heart. Indeed, He is Jehovah Shalom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy truth, Thy word. Thy word which rebukes us of our sin, and Thy word which also comforts us with words of peace, to know that Thou art a very good God, very faithful, and Your love for us will never change. And we thank Thee that as our good Father, when we stray from Thee, You're always mindful and careful to chastise us so that we might not hurt ourselves any further, but would quickly return to Thee. Help us, Lord, to be very sensitive to Thy work in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, You will help us to walk close to Thee. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.